big open space where you can push your cart up, and he heard a commotion at the door. And he was witness to an armed robbery. And so when the investigator got there, when the police were asking for his eyewitness testimony, he said, "Well, where would you like me to begin?" And they said, "Well, you should start from the beginning, sir." And he looks the investigator straight in the face and he says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I was thinking, you know, what a great response as a Christian to look for every opportunity to witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love the picture that's given. I'm going to not give my testimony just yet. We're going to lead into it. It's a long lead-in, right? So there in Genesis 1, I love the picture that we're given of the Trinity. And there we are. And in verse 2, it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And the reason I'm going into this is just because in my daily devotions, in my quiet time lately, I've just been contemplating creation a lot lately. And so here we have, so in the beginning, God, and now in verse 2, we have the Spirit of God moving on the surface of the waters. And when I was younger, I would think of the Spirit like moving across the surface of the oceans or something like that. But at this point in the creation account, we don't even have the formation of the world yet, because it says on day 2 that God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the waters which were above. Then it isn't until the 3rd day that God says, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place." So now the earth has its form. He says, "And then let the dry land appear." And it was so. And then, so we have God, in the beginning God, we have the Spirit of God moving on the waters, and then a very familiar verse, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Or the good, yeah. Take that, reverse it. And then later in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then I was reminded in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." So in a way, as believers, all of our testimonies begin before the formation of the earth. He chose us. And for that, I am so grateful. So in the beginning, we'll fast forward a few millennia to November 24th, 1983. So nearly 41 years ago in the town of Torrance, California, I was born. That's Southern California, for those that haven't been there. I remember sunny skies and swimming in the pool in our backyard. Not on the day of my birth. Malia said she's going to make funny faces the whole time. So we're going to fast forward from the day I was born, which I don't remember, to my earliest childhood memories. So I was born in Southern California, raised a Catholic. While we lived in California, I don't really remember going to church much outside of Christmas and Easter and being forced to put on an itchy sweater as a little kid, a tradition that one of my cousins has, it befuddles me. You're in Southern California and you're putting on a sweater and it's not cold outside and you have to wear this thing and it's uncomfortable. To get back to where I was, I remember these sunny days. I remember going to the beach. I remember Dodger games. swimming in the pool. We had a plum tree in the side yard where I'd eat fresh plums. And I remember camping in the mountains. And the mountains out there are so different than what we have here. I remember on the days when we would go camping, waking up before the sun was up, waking up in the dark, getting in our station wagon, and as we were winding up the mountain roads, peering out the window and just looking down, and it's just a sheer cliff for thousands of feet, and the trees are getting bigger, and we'd set up camp, and the woods are different. Like, you go out in the woods here, and you've got all this underbrush and growth and briars and stuff like that that folks that grew up around here are used to dealing with, but out there in the woods, the forest floor is open. The trees are so big and massive, and they cast such shade, and the soil is different. You know, they don't have red clay like we do. It's like a dusty kind of a, like if you step real hard, it just dust comes out. And we would oftentimes camp in a place called Mammoth Pools. We'd camp right on the river near where they would feed trout to it. And I remember fishing for trout. And when you went to bed at night, we had to put our shoes upside down because you didn't want a rattlesnake to make its home in there. And then before you put your shoes on in the morning, you had to check your shoes for scorpions. So these are all things that are just vastly different than camping in the Appalachian Mountains out here. And so at a young age, I remember developing a fondness and a love for nature and the wilderness. In addition to trout fishing, there'd also be crawfish, crawdads. And I remember one time the adults thought it would be funny. My cousin that was slightly older than me, we were doing baked potatoes on the fire, and they had hollowed out a baked potato, and they put a crawfish in there, and then they put the tin foil back around it and everything, so when she opened up her baked potato and went to cut it open, and there was, it was funny. I guess you had to be there. But so this love for the wilderness started at an early age, and it's still alive today. If you were to fast forward to today, literally today, our family, after leaving the prayer meeting tonight, we are going to go hook up the trailer and go camping, and we're going to wake up tomorrow in the Uwari National Forest and enjoy a few days outdoors. But so there will be some bouncing around. We're going from when I was 6 and 7 years old to tonight. And again, in my quiet time, in my contemplative time over the last several years, the Lord has really used the wilderness to teach me a lot of lessons. We see the wilderness oftentimes in Scripture. Right after Christ's baptism, he was led into the wilderness. The people of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And my vision of the wilderness here in North America, in North Carolina, we've got lush forests with lots of wildlife. And if you had to survive out there, there'd be no shortage of berries and fish and streams and plenty of supply, fresh water, and sticks and things to build shelter and make fire and have warmth and comfort. And it'd be wonderful. But the wilderness of Scripture, in Luke 5:16, I love this verse, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So looking to Jesus as an example for like our own prayer lives, he would get away from it all. You know, we need to be here. We need to be with those we love. We need to be in society. We need to witness for Christ. But sometimes we need to get away and be alone and have some time with God. If Christ needed to do that, then surely I need to do that from time to time. But this word for wilderness here in the New Testament is the Greek eremos. And the Strong's describes it as solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited, deserted, and bereft. So that's a stark contrast from the wilderness that we're used to. The wilderness is a place to go to maybe when you're not sure of your way, when you need to go and listen to God, when you need to listen for direction. And hopefully when you're coming out of the wilderness, it's with renewed vision and renewed, when you're coming out of your own personal wilderness, renewed purpose. And sometimes you come out of the wilderness with more questions than you had going into it. But sometimes when you don't know what's going on in your life, having a question is better than having nothing at all. I remember just a couple of years ago, our family, we were living up in Banner Elk and felt a little listless, a little rudderless, not sure what the Lord would have us do. And it was just this big unknown. And after a long period of prayer and reflection, came back with a decision to make. And the decision was, do we stay up in Banner Elk and establish fellowship up there, or do we come back down to this area where we have church family and family and folks that love us and know us? And so even though that question hadn't been answered yet, ultimately I think you guys know what we chose, but having that decision to make was better than having no direction at all. Okay, so rewind. The summer of 1991 is when my family moved to North Carolina. We first settled down in Huntersville, out near Charlotte. It was a lot smaller back then, so this would have been 33 years ago. So I've lived in North Carolina 33 of my 40 years, so I consider North Carolina home. It's where I claim to be from, if anybody asks. As somebody that was born in Southern California and raised Catholic, it seems nothing short of a miracle that I'm up here giving you my testimony of how Christ has changed my life. I do have memories of going to church in Huntersville, learning about the Catholic sacraments. I remember getting First Communion. I remember going to Sunday school and learning Bible stories, but they all seemed so fragmented. They weren't taught in a coherent or cohesive way. Like here, I just heard Miss Kim talking about the answers in Genesis that the kids are going through, and I'm familiar with that program, and they'll have a rather complete picture. And then like with which Jan is going through with the tabernacle and things like that, the kids that are raised in this kind of environment are going to have an understanding of Scripture. Where I had some stories, but I might get Moses and Noah confused. I might get, Pentecost and I'm trying to think of another P word. Passover. There you go. That's actually the one that was right there. I could just be like, yeah, you remember the Last Supper, Pentecost? Like, didn't really have anything straight. I did have First Communion, but I did love the church. I did go and love learning about God. And I can remember from an early age never questioning God's existence. It was always just a fact. And one thing that the Catholic Church actually gets really right is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So from an early age, knowing and believing on that, and knowing that I was a sinner even. But whether or not I was saved, I'm unsure. We went to church, but I didn't grow up with a tradition of studying the Bible. I remember my mom volunteering at a soup kitchen, and my parents were always very involved with my upbringing. I was very fortunate to have them support me in whatever I wanted to do, whether it was baseball games and practice, they were there. They were at every practice, they were at every game. Basketball, which I was terrible at, they'd come to anyways. Scouting, they got heavily involved in. My mom with the committee, and my dad was Cubmaster and Scoutmaster. So we went to church, and we made it a priority for those of you not familiar, the Catholic Church has, they call it Mass, and they do Mass every day of the week. Most don't go every day of the week, but if you're going to have a busy weekend, you can go on Saturday night if you're not going to make Sunday morning, or you can go on Friday. And we would try to do that. Like if we knew that we just had something to commit to, we'd make it. But God and the things of the Lord were not a recurring theme in the home. They weren't reinforced. Outside of going to church every Sunday, I think our lives would have looked like any other household that didn't. It was in 1995 that we moved to Denver. I went to East Lincoln Middle School and graduated from East Lincoln High School. During that time, I was heavily involved in my academics. I was relatively socially inept. Some might argue I'm still rather socially inept. I was kind of unaware of the things going on around me. I went to class and learned the things I was supposed to learn because I thought that's why we were there. Excelled in academics, graduated relatively high in my class with some college credits in things like calculus and physics and chemistry. And outside of class, I was heavily involved in band. I played the upright bass in jazz band and concert band, and then also did percussion in the marching band. Marching band at East Lincoln High School was a big deal. We were a school of about 3,000 kids, and of those 3,000, about 330 were in the marching band. So about one out of every 10 kids at that school were either marching in the color guard or doing percussion. And we had practices, I remember, three nights a week, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and it was from 6 to 9, so three-hour nights. And band camp, the 2 weeks leading up to high school, was, I think, like 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., and we got a one-hour break for dinner. So I loved music. And then through high school, got into all those things of the world that would draw you in. I love cars. I love music. I love girls. I love band. I love TV. I love movies. All these things were really my world. They were my focus. And growing up in what I might call like the MTV generation, kind of right at the time where they stopped showing music videos on MTV, and that's what we lived on. Get home and turn it on, and everybody would talk about it at school the next day, whether it was spring break or whatever it might be. I mean, just shows glorifying living life to the fullest and without much care for how you were representing yourself. I like to watch what I would you choose my words carefully. Like rated R movies that, Quentin Tarantino became a favorite director of mine. And if you've ever seen one of his movies, the vocabulary is rather crass. There you go. Thank you. So I got my thesaurus over here. It's vulgar. It's nasty. It's real bad. And I thought that's how adults talked. Oh, so if you're going to be a mature adult and watch these mature movies, that's how you should go through the world conducting yourself. And just these, horror films, dark things. And they crept in, and it was what I enjoyed. And I played in a high school rock band, and after graduating high school in 2002, I was accepted and enrolled to UNCG as a jazz major. And I spent that summer after high school playing with my high school band a lot, going out at night, and just having a great time on Lake Norman, water skiing, jet skis, field parties. And sometimes when someone is delivering their testimony, I think there's this tendency to just really go into the depths of their depravity. And sometimes they'll get to their rock bottom point. And sometimes it feels like they're trying to challenge Paul on who the chief of sinners is, like it's some sort of depraved contest. But I'll spare some details. So I get to college, and for some unreason, I got together with some guys that went to the Baptist Student Union. And I'd hang out with them. And they were some of my closest friends through college. I don't know why. I wasn't looking or seeking after things of the Lord. I was doing everything I could to go in the opposite direction. But here I was hanging out with these Baptists who I had very little in common with, didn't understand some of their ways. But they did somewhat act as a moral anchor or compass. I think they kept me out of a lot of trouble. I got in as much trouble as I think I could try to, but going to the BSU meetings and playing in the praise band and going on mission trip to Atlanta to put roofs on houses and things like that did help to keep me straight. I met Malia in the summer of 2004, and we've been practically inseparable ever since. Aside from Jesus Christ, she is the best thing in this world that has ever happened to me. We were married in 2006. I graduated UNCG with a degree in computer science. Because after that summer of spending a lot of time with musicians and seeing the lifestyle that they lived, and you know, every time somebody got cancer, they'd have to throw a benefit because nobody had health insurance, and they're working nights and weekends and holidays, I decided that maybe wasn't the life that I wanted. And so a week before classes started back in 2002, I re-registered as a computer science major. So that's how I went from registered as a jazz major to having a degree in computer science. Got a job quickly working for Watauga County. We moved to Boone, working for their IT department as a database administrator and website developer. So I'm talking about a lot about how I wasn't seeking after the Lord, yet seemingly, too, all these good things were happening in my life. I met Malia, we got married, got a job at Watauga County, moved to Boone, developed a really good friend group. We were living life and having a good time. And I feel like a lot of times when people get up and give their testimony and they talk about how sorrowful they were in the lowest of their lows, but a lot of times sin is fun. Like, I was having a good time, and it was enjoyable. And as I mature in my walk, I oftentimes struggle with looking back on those times with fondness and thinking, you know, those were good times. I did enjoy that. But the more and more you get convicted of your own sin, the more and more you realize that there was time that was wasted or that could have been used for something more profitable. But luckily, the Lord was in control the whole time. And he brought Malia and I together. And I do remember having a conversation after we were engaged, or before. We were getting real serious about the wedding. And, you know, we talked. Yeah, yes, we believe. You believe there's God. I believe there's God. You believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. If we have kids, are we going to raise them in a church? Absolutely. Which church is it? I don't know yet. Okay, that's fine. We'll figure that out when the time comes. But beyond that, like, we weren't really seeking the things of the Lord. So as all these good things are going, I'd started drinking at one time, drinking heavily. I feel real prone to addiction. I get stuck on something, and it just I want more. Video games. While holding down a 40-hour-a-week job, being hopelessly addicted to video games, probably spending up to 60 hours a week playing. Yeah, with a full-time job. Staying up till 1, 2, 3 in the morning. Is a video game in and of itself necessarily intrinsically good or bad? I mean, if it's got demons and the devil and you're on his side fighting for him, that's... And there are games like that. That's a no-brainer. But, you know, if a game itself isn't necessarily intrinsically bad in and of itself, but if it takes all your time and distracts you from the things that you should be focused on, if it is lording over you and you have no control, then it is something that you need to address in your life. And I haven't gotten to that point in my testimony yet. Oh, yeah. So another thing to say is just like last week, Brother Dave mentioned, like, when you tell a lie, it's easier to lie. And as you sin and as you get into the depths of your sin and you stop listening to your conscience, it becomes easier to sin again. And it becomes, like, with a specific sin, let's say, and the first time you do it, you knew it was wrong, and you knew it was bad, and you knew better, and your conscience gets the better of you, but the next time it rolls around, maybe a week later, you do it again. And you start listening to your conscience less and less and less until it becomes a voice that you can't even hear anymore. I'd never really read the Bible. I tried a couple of times, picked it up, and it just confused me. You know, as I grew up, I considered myself of high intellect, a man of science and math, and that's one of the things that drove me to computer science. You know, I would make fun of people that were in the God Squad, was what we called them in high school, that were just, you know, gung-ho for Jesus. I would make fun of people in business school or law school because I thought those weren't pure enough disciplines. I thought a lot of myself. And so the Bible just never made any sense to me. I could pick it up a couple of times and try to read it. And the first time I tried, I just did the thing where you close your eyes and flip to a page and put your finger down. And I'm in Leviticus reading about shellfish and the chewing the cud and splitting the hook. I've got no idea what's going on. And the second time I tried, I thought, well, I'll start in the New Testament. That's where Jesus is. That's where it's good, right? So I start with Matthew, the first book in Genesis, and I'm going through this genealogy, and I can't figure out which end is up. And it was hopeless. It was lost on me. So fast forward to 2010. We're living in Boone, and Grayson is born. Our little Grayson. And Malia and I were struggling to buy a house up in the mountains, property prices being very high as a resort and vacation community. And then less than a year later, Malia's pregnant with Ruth. Or no, whoop, Ivy. Just get that order right. Less than a year later, after Grayson is born, Malia's pregnant with Ivy. And so we make the difficult decision to move down, and we move in with Tim and Vicki Patterson at their place in Julian. And I get a better job down here just 2 months later. And we live with them for a little more than a year. Ivy's born, and we buy a house, our first house, off of Elm Eugene Street in Greensboro. And during that time, living with in the Pattersons upstairs, they had it was 3-bedroom, 1-bath upstairs, which was a good setup for a couple of people with 2 kids. And while we saved up money to buy that house, but during that time, they started going to Willamore Baptist Church, and Malia just—I was done with church at that point. We'd been going to church our whole marriage. I didn't. But it wasn't doing a whole lot of good. And the churches we were going to weren't, they were pretty. They were real pretty. And they had really good music, but what was being taught there maybe wasn't the best. And so I'd always worked sound at all the churches that we had been at, and church had become kind of a job. So when we moved to Tim and Vicky's, I was like, take a break. It's not good when church feels like a job. And they start going to Willowmore Baptist, and they're listening to this guy, Scott Hedge. And Malia says, I think you'll really like the way this guy teaches. And so begrudgingly, a couple months later, I go. And this guy spends 45 minutes dissecting one verse of Scripture, going into Greek, going into the conjugations, going into the tense, not T-E-N-T-S, going into the tense of the verbs. And it just clicked with me on an intellectual level. And we started going. And I started to see the need to get baptized. And because I told him I've always been a believer, but as a Catholic, I always had this sort of misguided idea of that, like, I had an account that I had to keep track of, that every time I sinned, I had something in my account that was kind of against me. But every time I confessed that sin, my slate was wiped clean. I was going to go to heaven. But then as soon as you sin again, boom, you've got a balance on that account, and you're not going to go to heaven again. I always had that in the back of my mind. And when I sinned, one of my favorite internal expressions, I do something wrong, oh, I'm going to go to hell for that one. It's what I would just think inside. And so, speaking to the pastor there, I went, what do I need to do to get baptized? You know, I had the water sprinkled on me by a priest when I was a baby, but what do I need to do to get baptized? And he's like, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? I said, yes. And he said, is that all that is required? And I said, well, I don't know. And he's like, well, let's work through it, and then you can come back to me when we think we've got it figured out. And so through, study of the book of Ephesians, and going through that at church and coming to the realization that Jesus Christ truly is all. He handled all sin on the cross. There is no need to continually, we should continually repent. We should continually confess. You know, the more and more I get convicted about my sin, the more and more I realize, even though I've come all this way, how much distance there is still between me and that example of Jesus Christ that we get in Scripture. But every time I fail and every time I fall, he's still there and he's still perfect and he still died for my sins. And so being baptized after Ivy was born, she's 12. So I've been a professing Christian in the true sense of the word, and studying this book for just a little over a decade. And I'm just so grateful for it. The time is, I was worried I wasn't going to have enough time. We can fast forward. Jedediah was born in 2016. And then Caleb followed in 2017. No. Grayson was 2010. Ivy was 2012. Jed was 2014. Then Caleb was 2017. Then we started going to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel somewhere around 2018. And it was there that I saw, I feel like, the Christian life kind of demonstrated. I saw men leading their families. I saw women submitting to their husbands. I found children following their fathers. Men leading in the church. Following Scripture. And that had a profound effect on my life as well. I often say that, so for me, it's taken a long time from that moment of belief, for the Lord to work on my life, for the habits of sin to shed and fall away. And I think of what during Paul's conversion, when he lost his sight, and then when he regained his sight, it said something like scales fell. Or I'm reminded of the blind man when Christ made the mud with his spit and put it on his eyes, and when he washed it away, he was clean. In that way, slowly over time, I've been convicted and convicted and convicted, and I just kind of involuntarily just started speaking differently and presenting myself differently. And then maybe 6-7 years ago, was actively looking at the music that I was listening to and deciding, is this something that I should be allowing into my life? This music that I've loved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you know, hard rock, heavy metal, all that kind of stuff. Let the things that are ungodly kind of go away. But what's also crucial to that is, oh, and video games too, just kind of the interest just faded. But the other side of that too, it's not just what do I need to do to stop sinning? It's, will the power of God work in my life in such a way that those things will go away? Because if I'm doing it on my own, I will fail every time. But if I lean on Him, if I put that sin at the foot of the cross and leave it there, then it goes away. Because so often we pick it back up, and then we're no better off than we were when we started. But He still paid for it all, regardless of whether we pick it back up or not. So why bother? But the other side of that, too, is doing things that the Lord would have you do, right? If you occupy your time with prayer and with study in the Scriptures and with prioritizing and coming to things like this to hear the Word of God taught, you know, it's not as much of just getting the sin out of your life, but also putting godly things in. And the more and more you do that, and the more and more you care to serve the Lord, boy, the happiness, the joy just comes. So now with our family, let's see, Shannon Hills, Ruth was born in 2019. And then through the pandemic, we started visiting here in Reidsville more often with the Lord's Supper. And then eventually came to be in fellowship here under the elders. And we're so glad to be here and thankful for this opportunity to share how the Lord has worked in our lives. And now so much of my joy in life comes from raising my kids, praying with our family, spending time with each other. We vacation at Skyland Bible Conference every year. We've been doing that since before, and then accidentally kind of started meeting people from this chapel and not even knowing it. You know, the Andrews, the Langstons. I was like instantly kind of attracted to, like, who's that guy with the beard? I'm going to talk to him. And he's like, we're going to go in a cave later. Does that interest you? Like, that would be amazing. So it's not that I don't still sin. I definitely do. You know, when my kids are disrespectful to Malia, or when they're disrespectful to each other, that's something nobody tells you about being a parent. You know, when one of my kids hits another one, and it's like the kid that hit, it's like, I love you, but you just injured this other person that I also love deeply. And there is this conflict that comes about. Or when they're disrespectful to Malia, and I say, you know, hey, that's my wife you're talking to. And so I'll raise my voice from time to time, more often than I am proud to admit. So I do still sin, but unlike earlier, when I felt like I had this account that was going to keep me from heaven, I'm secure in Christ and know that I can continue walking with Him and be prayerful and be mindful. And y'all can pray for me. And I thought that I would just close with this verse that brings nothing but warmth to my heart. And it's Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Thank you, guys.